following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org.
We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. The confession of faith that you make, whether it's those words, the words of the Nicene Creed, or the words of the Apostles' Creed, or a confession of faith that has been placed in your heart and it comes out of your lips in a much more informal way, what turns that, what moves that, what takes you from regarding that as just a bunch of churchy mumbo-jumbo to actually desiring to know more of that and to saying it from the heart, from faith? The journey from skepticism to confidence, from doubt to faith, from darkness to light, from death to life. Each of us, I suppose, could tell her own story. You could tell a story that's just a couple sentences, or maybe your story of being brought from point A to point B, apart from the Lord and with the Lord. Your story is so full of dramatic ups and downs that it could make for a best-selling novel. And yet, there's something that's common to every story of darkness to light, of death to life, of apart from God to in Christ. There's something common to every one of those. And it's told us once again in the accounts that are before us. The Apostle Paul, for one, telling us this is how that happens. The Holy Spirit called you to that faith by the gospel. The account with which we're going to spend the most time, Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1. After making his introduction, John tells about four consecutive days. First day, John, the baptizer, he's out in the wilderness preaching, and he's baptizing, and he's doing his preaching and baptizing with such authority that people ask him, are you the Messiah? John says, no. And then he goes on to say, but the greater one is coming. In fact, he's so much greater than I. I'm not worthy to be his household slave and untie the strap on his sandals. Second day, Jesus makes his first public appearance in that crowd gathered at the Jordan River where John is preaching and baptizing. And John points to him and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Third day, John, quite pleased in fact, watches as two of his own students leave him and begin to follow Jesus. And then one of them, Andrew by name, he goes and finds his brother Simon, and he tells Simon, we found the Messiah. And Simon, better known as Peter, he also begins to follow Jesus. Now it's the fourth day. Jesus is going to leave the area around the Jordan River. He's going to go back to where he grew up in Galilee. And before he goes, he calls a fourth. He calls Philip. And he says to Philip, follow me. And Philip apparently is all ready to do that. He's eager and willing. He's already come to hear that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice presented to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus also has come, or Philip has also come to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, long promised and foretold in the Holy Scriptures. So Philip is ready to go as well. But before they leave, Philip does something I'd call quite normal. He has a friend. He has an acquaintance, Nathanael by name. Philip goes and seeks him out. He tells him, we, himself and Andrew and Peter and John, we've found the Messiah. Moses wrote about him in the scriptures, and he fulfills every word of Moses. The prophets foretold him, and he's carrying out what the prophets said about the Messiah. We found him. His name's Jesus, and he's from Nazareth. And as soon as that word comes out of his mouth, it's uh-oh, because come to find out, Nathanael, he grew up in a little Galilean town known as Cana. And Cana was just a few miles from Nazareth. Apparently in his lifetime, Nathanael had come to know a number of people from Nazareth, and he found out those hill people, there was nothing special about them. He probably had been to Nazareth a number of times over the years and found there was nothing exceptional about the village of Nazareth. So Nathanael, he repeats what probably a lot of people were saying at that time. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip's response, again, quite normal, quite sensible. He doesn't get upset with his friend Nathanael. He doesn't try to browbeat him into believing that what he has just said about Jesus is true. He simply says, come and see. Skeptics, doubters like Nathanael, you and I may be hearing from them all the time. What good can come out of a place mentioned in the Bible? What good can come from a person named Jesus? What good can come from something that I would hear at church? What good can come from an old book with old passages that in many people's thinking isn't relevant today? I suppose when you hear such skepticism, you can chalk it up to somebody's experience in life, their terrible experiences with the church or with Christians, or you can chalk it up to just their personality. They're skeptical about all things. And then because of that, you could dismiss them. Or you could take the other attack and try to browbeat them and humiliate them with an argument that proves that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. Try to overwhelm their doubts with truth that you may or may not have enough support for. Or maybe you can simply take a normal approach and tell that person, come and see. You know, there's an awful lot of people who are not at a church this Sunday and haven't been for months and years. An awful lot of them that have never been invited. And what they'll say is, if somebody that I knew would invite me, I might come. So isn't that what this would be? Come and see. Because at this church, at least, when they come and listen to the hymns and the prayers and the scripture readings and the preaching, they're going to see Jesus, right? Come and see, you could tell someone. Invite that friend of yours, that family member, to a Bible study, a Bible study held at your church, a Bible study that your church offers online, maybe a Bible study that you hold in your own home. Because we're told that all the Bible is about Jesus. They'll see Jesus in his word. Come and see, you'll tell them. Maybe that takes the form of simply you writing out a Bible passage and some encouraging words and giving it to someone, giving that slip of paper to them, or a devotion that you find quite compelling, tearing it out of the devotional book and sending it to somebody, or putting it on their desk or handing it to them. Come and see. Come and see, you can say. And maybe what you'll do then is take this individual and bring them to a Christian family that you know, to a couple, to an individual that, and you'll do it because they're quite blessed in the way they talk about things, and blessed in the way they treat people, and they'll see Jesus in the lives and in the words of this acquaintance of yours. Urged on by Philip, Nathanael does, for all his skepticism, amble in Jesus' direction. When Jesus sees Nathanael approaching, he apparently has people around him, and he says about Nathanael, here's a straight shooter, an honest man, and he's a true Israelite who's looking for the coming of the Messiah. Nathanael overhears this, and he asks Jesus, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael is stunned. He's amazed because apparently, the shady quiet of a fig tree at the back of some orchard is Nathanael's getaway place. It's his quiet place where he prays and he thinks and he prays and thinks some more, and nobody knows about this place, and nobody's ever seen him there. And suddenly Jesus says, "I saw you there." And it instantly dawns on Nathanael, this Jesus from Nazareth knows everything about me, everything about me. And he says aloud, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Has the Holy Spirit worked such faith in you as well? Of course he has. Scripture tells us that there have been times in history where when the word of God was rare, when people were not reading it and not saying it aloud and not speaking it and not listening to it. But that's not describing my time, and it's not describing your time in history. The Word of God is all around us. And by the Word, the Holy Spirit calls you to know and believe that Jesus of Nazareth is with you wherever you go and wherever you stay. He's with you when you put on your public face, and he's with you when you're all alone by yourself in your quiet place, which is a terrifying thought if it were not for God's grace in Christ for us sinners. Because he's the Son of God, Scripture says, the one who suffered and died so that none of our sins are held against us. not our impatience with others, not our natural selfishness, not our desire to turn things to our own advantage, not our impatience with others, not the times when we took the name's Lord name in vain, or when we used words to hurt people. The Lord, in His grace and mercy, who is always with us, He witnesses that, and yet He chooses to not remember it. He never holds it against us. He also is with us to know what's troubling us and whether we bring those things to Him in prayer or not. He chooses to have compassion on us. He chooses to love us in all things. He chooses to work everything for our good. That's the gospel. That's the word of God. And that is the faith to which the Holy Spirit has called both Nathaniel and you, and by His grace, me. Nathaniel, Jesus says, you believe because something omniscient happened, because I told you I saw you when you were under that fig tree, even though nobody else was there. You believe because you witnessed a divine miracle. Someday, Jesus says, you'll see greater things than that. Very truly, I tell you, Nathaniel, you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on me, the Son of Man. Does that sound a bit familiar? 2,000 years earlier, young Jacob had made a terrible mess of his own life. His father Isaac was going to give the family blessing and the position of head in the family and a double inheritance to Jacob's older brother Esau. So what did Jacob do? He deceived his blind elderly father and got the blessing for himself. When Esau found out, he was furious and he swore that once Isaac had passed, he was going to kill Jacob. So Jacob ran for his life. 3 days down the road, exhausted from his journey and fearful that Esau will track him down and kill him, nighttime comes and Jacob lies down on the ground under the open sky to sleep. And while he's sleeping, the Lord shows him in a dream heaven open and angels ascending with all of Jacob's needs and requests, and angels descending with the help and the strength and the assurances of God. In fact, in this vision, Jacob sees God Himself standing at the top of what's become known as Jacob's ladder. And God is reassuring of the promises He made to Abraham and Isaac that Jacob, all nations will be blessed through you and through your offspring with a capital O. And then the Lord tells him, I will be with you and I will watch over you wherever you go. Jacob, when he wakes up, he recognizes that this place is called the house of God. He calls it Bethel, and he sets up a monument so that he'll always remember the stairway with these angels and the presence of God reassuring him and strengthening him with God's word. That very similarly is what Jesus told Nathaniel he would see, except with Jesus Himself as the stairway to heaven. That, my friend, is one of the greater things that the Holy Spirit has called you to see as well. Through the gospel, He calls you to see Jesus as the one who has opened up heaven for you, a forgiven child of God. To see Jesus as the one who sends angels down, descending to you to watch over you and help you and to relay your request to the Heavenly Father. Through His Word, the Holy Spirit calls you, most importantly, to see Jesus as the bridge between where you are now and your Father in heaven, as the bridge between where you are now and where you'll spend eternity. Through His Word, the Holy Spirit has called you to see Jesus as the way to your Heavenly Father's home. And through the gospel, He calls you to see that Jesus will someday come back to take you to be with Him, so that, in the words of King David, you might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've heard it said that all of this life is a spiritual journey. You've heard a number of people make that assertion, and it's so true, and yet not typically in the way people see it. Many people see this journey as something that you just kind of have to figure out yourself with your own experience, with your own determination, with your own genuine heart. That by trial and error, eventually you find a spiritual path that brings you spiritual blessings. Matter of fact, though, that is not a journey that you'll figure out on your own. Rather, God puts His Word before your eyes and in your ears and in your heart. And the Holy Spirit, through that Word, calls you from darkness to light, from doubt to faith, from skepticism to confidence, from fear to peace, from eternal death to eternal life. Then at the end of your life, having called you to where you are right now, a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then at the end of your life, Jesus proves to be the stairway to heaven, with angels taking you to your Heavenly Father's side. My prayer for you and your prayer for me is that what you and I now see in faith, having heard the Word and believed it, what you and I now confess as our Christian faith, my prayer for you and yours for me is that God would grant this marvelous, joyful experience to each of us and to all who have believed the Word, called by the Spirit to that faith. Amen.